For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Lamentations of Jeremiah. In the Old Testament, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3, the first 23 verses. Jeremiah 3, the verses 1 through 23. And there we read God's holy word. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turned his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He has hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a mark of the arrow, for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunken with wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He has covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because of his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So far the reading of the Word of God. Please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16, question and answer 44. Lord's Day 16, question and answer 44. That's on page number 44. Why is there added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Beloved congregation, this morning we heard about the Lord Jesus' love for his own. He loves them to the end. And among other things, we have seen that he loved them to the utmost. Something of that is expressed in the 12 articles, the Apostles' Creed, with which we confess our faith every Lord's Day. He descended into hell. That was suffering to the utmost. What does that mean? Well, we hope to study this under the theme, Jesus Christ descended into hell. First of all, we want to pay attention to the reality of hell. Secondly, Jesus' experience of hell. And thirdly, the comfort for his church. Jesus Christ descended into hell. The reality of hell. Jesus' experience of hell. And the comfort for his church. First, we want to study the meaning of hell. I realize that I'm wandering away from the answer as it is in front of us. And yet, since the 12 articles speak about the reality of hell, it might be good to elaborate on this subject briefly. I admit that it is not an easy subject to preach on. The reality of hell goes beyond our understanding and imagination. And it is a horrifying truth. And it's my prayer that the Lord will open our ears and hearts so that we may attentively listen to this aspect of His Word. Our hearts should be filled with fear and trepidation as we consider the ultimate and horrific result of sin, the punishment which we all deserve. It's about a very sober matter. When Robert Murray McChane heard his friend Andrew Bonar say that he had preached about hell, his response was, "Oh, and I trust you did it with tears." We cannot casually speak about hell. Does the apostle not say, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Vengeance belongs to Him. Hell. It's a subject which is not easy to preach on or to listen to. We love to listen to good news rather than bad news. And yet, whether we hear good news or bad news, what should matter is whether the source of the news is reliable. Nowadays, we hear about fake news. If it is well, in church you will only hear about the truth. What truth? Well, among other things, that we deserve nothing but hell and eternal damnation. For the wages of sin is death, says Paul. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And what should be done to cursed ones? On the day of days, King Jesus will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And no one wants to hear this. And yet, we are not well served if we leave out a reality which is so prominent in Scripture. And therefore, I believe that from time to time it is necessary to say something about this subject. What is hell? Is it something we can feel and experience in this lifetime? Some people experience much sadness and go through many difficulties. People can suffer severely from a disease and have so much pain, physical or mental, that they say that they are going through hell. Then hell is the dark side of life. The sadness and suffering through which some people must pass. From the period of the Enlightenment, the idea took hold that hell is a state of mind, a metaphor of inner desolation and suffering. But that is not what we read in Scripture. The Bible clearly speaks about the reality of hell, about a place located somewhere. We can state that the New Testament speaks most clearly about hell. The Greek word is Gehenna, a word that refers to the Old Testament Hebrew Gibenhinnom, meaning the valley of the son of Hinnom. We don't know who this Hinnom was. It's a valley which is located south of Jerusalem. It's known as the valley where children passed through the fire as a sacrifice to Molech. This place was used to burn the garbage of the city, let's say the dump of Jerusalem, which burned day and night. It was the place of destruction. In the New Testament, this place is called Gehenna. And the people of Jesus' days associated this place with smoke, stench, and worms. There's also another word, Hades, which sometimes means realm of death, of the dead, and sometimes hell. The King James Version correctly varies the translation according to the context. Sometimes it's translated to the word grave or pit, sometimes to hell. Especially the Lord Jesus mentions the word Gehenna frequently. In one of the parables, he speaks about a man who entered a wedding feast without a garment. And the king is very angry about the man's conduct. And at his command, the man is bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness. That's quite an expression. One of the expressions related to hell. Outer darkness is the darkest point of darkness. We can hardly imagine what this means. Maybe once you were in a room without a window, the light was turned off, it was dark, pitch dark. What must it be if you are in such a darkness and you are scared? You want the light turned on. Hell is a place where never a light will be turned on. In your agony, you will remain in darkness without hope. You will see light never again. On another occasion, the Lord Jesus calls hell everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It's the place where the condemned suffer everlasting punishment. These elements all return in the story about Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus is carried into heaven and receives a position of honor close to Abraham. But the rich man opens his eyes in hell and is in torments right away. And in hell, this rich man has nothing. Nothing. The man who had everything he wanted in this lifetime has nothing left in hell by which he can alleviate the horrific experience. He suffers torments in the flame. As it were, he faints with thirst. He is in the place of punishment and cannot find any relief. In his lifetime, he could drink as much as he wanted, but in hell, he has no penny to pay even for one drop of water to quench his thirst. Maybe you burned yourself once. Maybe you touched something very hot with your hand, or because your finger came too close to a flame. That's very painful. You immediately sought to cool your burn. Hell is a place where you ceaselessly experience unbearable pain. And there you wish you could receive some relief, be it only for a few seconds. But it will not be found there. There is no relief. There is no softening of the pain. Hell is a real place. And yet we must also say that we do not exactly know what hell is. Calvin says that the Lord employs human imagination to describe the severeness of God's wrath over the lost. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and other descriptions are expressions which express the reality of the heinousness of hell. And all these expressions tell us something of the horrifying reality of being apart from God's communion and of having God's majesty and holiness burning against us. The Holy Spirit uses these descriptions as a means to cause us to fear the doom of the ungodly. Sobriety is most fitting if we try to say something about the horrors of hell. And I already said something about the heinousness of outer darkness. Darkness is a symbol of death. Light is a symbol of life. Jesus calls himself the light of the world. And all those who believe in him will have the light of life. But if we are in outer darkness, then we are apart from Christ and his grace. We hear him say as the judge, "Depart from me, ye cursed." And to be cursed means to be apart from the communion and favor of God. Those who do not belong to Christ will be sent away, while those who believe in him will be welcomed. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And when the new Jerusalem will come down from heaven, then all who are his own will enjoy the bliss of the city, while those who are strangers to him will be cast out in the Gehenna, outside the city, in the flames of God's wrath. No light will expel the outer darkness, and no reasonable hope of lightening or improvement of their plight is to be expected. In hell, not a single blessing will be received. Not a single blessing. There will be no laughter, no joy, no comfort. There will not be even a drop of water to cool your tongue. In hell, we will experience extreme misery ceaselessly. And in hell, we will fully realize our folly of not having redeemed the time of grace. And there we will experience remorse of not listening to the many, many, many invitations of the gospel. Of not repenting from sin. Of not cutting off our hand and feet or pulling out our eye, which led us to sin time and again. There will be gnashing of teeth. And continually accusing ourselves. If only I had listened. If only I had believed. But I did not. Hell is the place of destruction. There nothing will remain intact. Nothing will be valuable. Everything will be awful. And all you will see is hideous. And all you will hear is disgusting. And all you will smell stinks. And all you will feel is extremely unpleasant and uncomfortable. Why is hell so horrific? Why? Because it is the place of God's punishment over sin. Because sin is abominable. Sin is rebellion against a good-doing God. Sin is besmirching God's holiness and majesty. Sin is violating of God's will and an abuse of God's love. And God is terribly displeased with our original as well as our actual sin. We have a sinful nature and we actively commit sin. And according to His justice, God has to punish sin. Because sin is the total opposite of God's being. And therefore He cannot let sin go unpunished. In Lord's Day 4 we learn that God's justice requires that sin must be punished with everlasting punishment of body and soul. That is, we deserve God's eternal wrath. God's penalty is a retributive punishment. It's God's response to us of being evil and doing evil. It is just that wrongdoers should suffer eternal punishment. And that will happen to all those who don't believe in the Son of God. John says in chapter 3, in his Gospel, chapter 3, verse 36, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And has this reality ever made you restless? The question is not whether God's wrath abides upon us. By nature, we are children of wrath. And we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again, says a form for baptism. God restrains His wrath for now. We are still in the day of grace. But do not think that the wrath of God over sin and hell's damnation is fairy tales. It's reality. But what is your response? Will you not seek to escape the wrath to come? Will you not seek a safe hiding place before God's wrath is poured upon you? Consider the roof of our church for a moment. It's a solid construction. You can see that. It's made of steel, firmly built, can suffer many storms, can bear much weight. But imagine that we heard yesterday that the construction is not safe anymore and that the roof is about to collapse at any moment. Well, with this knowledge, would you still come to church?
Would you sit quietly in this building if you knew that the roof could come down and destroy you at any moment? No, of course not. You would leave the building sooner rather than later. Well, if we know how to act so wisely in natural life, why would we not do so when it comes to the well-being of our immortal soul? If you must appear before God's judgment seat today, will it be well with your soul? Watch out. God's just wrath is about to come down. Where do you find a safe hiding place? Is there any escape from the wrath of God? Yes, there is. Those who believe on the Son have everlasting life. Only with the Lord Jesus Christ we find escape even from hellish damnation, since He has satisfied God's just wrath over sin. And in the way of repentance and faith, we can escape the wrath of God. By faith, God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. Christ is the perfect substitute of His people. He is their righteousness. In and through Christ, we can live with God again. And therefore, the Lord Jesus suffered in our stead. He has paid the penalty which we deserve. What? The penalty of eternal damnation. That is what we confess every Lord's Day. And tonight we are studying the last words of the article of the Apostolic Creed, which is about Christ's suffering. He descended into hell vicariously. What does that mean? As we will pay attention in our second point to Jesus' experience of hell. Now we have heard something about the reality of hell. The logical question can be raised whether we should understand the phrase of the 12 articles literally. Did Jesus Christ literally descend into hell after He died on the cross? No. The Lord Jesus did not go to the place where all the condemned are suffering in hellfire. You need to know that these last words of this article were added in the 4th century, many years after the confession was first written and confessed by all Christians. The phrase "descended into hell" is a summary of Jesus' vicarious suffering and death on the cross. He descended into hell before He died. No, He did not go to hell literally. No, hell came upon Jesus Christ when the sin of His people were laid upon Him, and He fully paid the penalty to God due to them. He descended into hell points to His soul's suffering. In His soul, He experienced the reality of hell. In His soul, He felt the unexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies. When did He experience that? Well, during all His sufferings, says the Heidelberg Catechism, but especially at the end of His life. We find the Lord Jesus trembling in the Garden of Gethsemane when he glances into the cup of suffering which the Father held out to Him. What did He see in that cup? He saw the wrath of God over sin. He saw something of hell, and it caused Him great agony. In His soul, He experienced great stress, great drops of sweat, like drops of blood, were squeezed out of his forehead. But at that time, an angel of the Lord came down to strengthen him. His anguish and pains were most severe when he was nailed unto the cross, and the sun was darkened for 3 hours, and the whole world was covered with darkness. Wherever Jesus looked, he saw darkness. And during that time, he descended into hell. Not literally, but as it were, we could say hell came upon him when he hung between heaven and earth. And he could own Jeremiah's words in Lamentations 3 in a unique way. He has set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He has hatched me about that I cannot get out. He has made me chain heavy. He had made my chain heavy. And also when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He could own Jeremiah's words. He suffered even beyond the prophet's words. Hell came upon him in the 3 hours of darkness. And what he experienced cannot be put into words. It's inexpressible, says the Heidelberg Catechism. The Son of God, who always experienced perfect communion and harmony with the Father, was put into darkness, since he was made sin for us. The peace with his Father changed into disquietness. His Father, in whose bosom he was before adopting our human nature, turned into his enemy. His Father, to whom he was a delight and joy, treated him as the greatest curse. God turned away his friendly face, and the Son missed the favor and love of his Father. During his whole life on earth, he could have communion with his Father by prayer. There was always an escape to unburn his soul. But on the cross, he was burdened with all the sins of his people. And there was an unbridgeable gulf between him and his Father. He entered outer darkness. He experienced inexpressible pain and hellish agonies. Oh, where was his God? God was his judge who condemned him. And he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And all the horror of hell, all the horror of hell came upon him. And he went through it. He experienced to be forsaken from God. He experienced to be in outer darkness. He experienced to be without a drop of water to cool his tongue. He desperately waited for an answer from his Father, but there came none. His eyes looked for one glimpse of God, but he did not perceive any. If only one token of God's favor could be given to him. But in the 3 hours of darkness, there was none. it must have been suffocating to him. And yet he went through it. And he satisfied God's just wrath. He believed on God, though he was forsaken. And yet it did not remain dark. No, he's a perfect mediator and savior. He has satisfied God's justice so that after he went through hell's agony, he could cry out, "It is finished! I have met the purpose. I have made atonement for sin." And therefore the triumphant gospel can be proclaimed even today. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. All his own are saved from perdition, since he suffered eternal punishment in the 3 hours of darkness. And so is fulfilled the word of the prophet. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And when we consider these things for a moment, congregation, we cannot but stand in awe and wonderment. He for me. Whereas I should otherwise have suffered eternal death. Who of us should not tremble if for a moment we consider what we deserve? Hellish anguish should beset us if we meditate upon the suffering Christ. O miracle of grace, if we also look to Jesus with the eyes of faith. He was consumed under the wrath of God in my place. He is the Lamb of God sacrificed in my stead. Is your soul in despair? Are you burdened under your guilt before God? With Christ we find everlasting peace. He was crucified, descended into hell. You are pointed to him this evening. Only behind his blood you are safe. Only in his wounds you find a safe hiding place. Do not rest before you may know on biblical grounds to be delivered from the wrath to come. Do not rest before you experientially know that Jesus Christ has suffered hellish agony in your stead. If you look to Christ by faith, then his suffering becomes such a miracle to you. He is my substitute. He came under the wrath of God in my stead. I, who am an unfaithful, wretched sinner, he for me, who forfeited everything and who can do nothing but spoil God's grace. Yes, for such a people, the Lord Jesus descended into hell. And if we have a sight of him by grace, then we find so much consolation, so much comfort in his wounds, as we see in our third point, the comfort for his church. We read, in the answer 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. The Heidelberg Catechism clearly shows that Christ's descension into hell is a rich source of comfort and strength for his church. And we wonder why. I mean, if we know of being redeemed by him, there is peace. We are called to live out of what we have in Christ Jesus. With him we find all we need for this lifetime and eternity. Why then do I need to consider his descension into hell time and again if I may believe that my sins are forgiven and that after this lifetime I will go to heaven? What's the point? Well, because the life of a believer does not travel a smooth pathway. Those who sincerely fear the Lord will meet with many temptations and tribulations. What are temptations? Well, not meant is first of all our suffering from doubts and unbelief. For sure we can suffer from that. We can wrestle with the fearful question whether we are his or not, whether our sins are forgiven or not. We can experience much uncertainty, but this is not meant with temptations in this answer. Temptations are those difficulties which are especially experienced while faith is in exercise. In the answer, we read about someone who by grace knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. And there is no Christian life exempt from tribulation in some form. Why not? Well, because Satan does not leave us alone. And the world does not stop to entice us. And our own deceitful heart is contrary to God and his work. At the close of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52, we read about mortal enemies. In spiritual life, we are delivered from the dominion of sin and Satan, but not from its attacks. They ceaselessly assault us. And the Lord uses these attacks for our benefit, since faith needs to be tested. We need to be purified. God prepares us for the greatest temptation so that his work will be glorified the more. And you may count on assaults from enemies, from the evil one. Let us consider some temptations. We can think of the temptation of sin. Satan loves to see God's people fall into sin. And he uses our eye and ear gate to entice us. He demands our attention for the attractiveness of sin. He shows you the bright side of sin and whispers that there are so many good reasons to do this or that. Oh, how many arrows does he not have in his quiver to shoot and wound us? Especially when we increasingly put our trust in the Lord. He does not cease to shoot his fiery arrows from his bow to attack us. And when his attack is successful, if we are hurt by one of his arrows, then he knows that we have been weakened. And then he says the opposite of what he told us that at first. Then he tells that there is no hope for us anymore. And he wants us to believe that we have done something so terrible which makes us unfit for the grace of God. Oh, how can we ever be called a child of God after committing such a gross sin? As Satan seeks to confuse us, also in our days. Our days are not confusing, but so confusing to us since we are so blind. Well, Satan continues to assault and does all he can to darken our sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his goal. He wants us to lose all hope. He wants us to end up in despair. But what does true faith? Faith clings to Christ. And in answer 44, we so clearly see what happens in the practice of godliness. In the midst of temptation, we look to Christ and His wounds. And in His wounds, we find so much consolation, so much comfort. He went through the deepest sufferings and reproaches. He suffered hellish agonies. All the devils were unleashed and attacked Him while He cried out to His God. The torments and anguish of hell cannot lead a believer into total despair, since Christ has suffered all on the cross. And therefore we find so much comfort in His wounds. He conquered Satan and sin. He rose from the dead. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter proclaims the forgiveness of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. And about Christ he preaches, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death. When hell came upon Christ, He conquered death and made hell powerless to His people. And therefore, child of God, do not be afraid when you are led in the greatest temptations. There are no temptations so great that the Lord Jesus is not able or willing to comfort us. Only look to Him. Meditate upon His suffering. There is no better remedy. Consider prayerfully His wounds, which tell us that He was cursed in our stead. He descended into hell to deliver us from condemnation. And because of His finished work, we may be assured and wholly comforted that we will praise God eternally. In His wounds, we find the certainty and the reliability of His promises. Can be that we feel that our life ship is tossed up and down on the waves of temptations. It can be that we fear that we will suffer shipwreck sooner or later. How can you ever offer resistance to such a great temptation? Yet, Christ descended to hell to overcome it, so that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. In your greatest temptations, you are well kept in His wounds. Or do you not know of temptations which seek to keep you from the Lord? Do the temptations of the devil never trouble you? If so, then I am afraid that you never have gotten a sight of the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. How terrible! It's a fearful thing to continue life without the personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus. There is no true life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we continue life without a living bond with Christ, we will end up in eternal damnation. Come, my friend, why will you not seek life with the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ? Humble yourself before the Lord and confess your sin and guilt. Acknowledge God's righteous judgment and condemnation. And confess before the Lord, I deserve hellish pain and eternal desolation. But look upon me through Christ, who descended into hell for His people. Make haste, my friend. Flee from the wrath to come. Make haste for your life's sake before brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven will rain down upon you. the horrible future awaits us if we remain impenitent. He who descended into hell is also the one who ascended into heaven to apply salvation to sinners. But woe if you disregard his offer of grace offered to you tonight. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. Blessed are you if you rest, lay your head down on Christ's righteousness, which he has merited for his people. And he still welcomes sinners who are restless in themselves. And he grants peace and life. And in the midst of temptations, he assures his people of their share in his salvation. His arm almighty will his saints redeem. Amen.